Well, the book of Revelation, we're learning, deals with this wonderful subject, magnificent subject of the coming of the kingdom of God. Let me ask you right at the beginning, will you be part of that kingdom? As you sit here this morning, do you have the assurance that you're part of the kingdom of God? All of us are going to live forever, either in the wonder and glory of the kingdom of God or in the unending gloom of hell itself. This morning, we're going to learn of the kingdom of our Lord. Our Lord Jesus is coming soon. He may come at any moment. And all of us who love Christ should be ready and eagerly anticipating his coming. We should be praying, as John says, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." Now, we've learned that after the rapture of the Church of Jesus Christ, many events will take place on earth. Here is an overview of them. You've seen that slide before. The next event in God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church to heaven, described in 1 Thessalonians 4, John 14, 1 Corinthians 15. And then there is this period on earth called the tribulation. Much of the book of Revelation is to do with that period of the tribulation. At the end of that, Jesus Christ will come. Pastor Hathaway read that great scripture from Revelation 19, as Jesus Christ comes to earth with his saints, coming to rule, coming as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we'll be thinking of that this morning. And that will be followed by the millennial kingdom, a period of 1,000 years while our Savior will rule from Jerusalem, the center of the world, and then there will be ushered in the eternal state. Last Sunday, as we looked at the first 14 verses of Revelation 11, we learned that the temple is going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. And during the tribulation period, that temple will be desecrated by the Antichrist who wants people to worship him. During the time of the tribulation, at least part of the time, there will be these two witnesses that we learned of last week. The voice of God will be heard. There will be 144,000 Jewish believers, witnesses, described in Revelation 7. And then there will be these two outstanding prophets that we thought of last week. And we read in Revelation 11, as I invite you to open your Bibles there, we finished in verse 14 where we read last week, the second woe has passed. There are seven trumpets. The fifth trumpet is the first woe. The second woe is the sixth trumpet. And behold, the third woe is soon to come. That is the seventh trumpet. And we're looking this morning at verses 15 through 19 of Revelation 11. Some of you are thinking, why are we spending so much time in this book? Why don't you deal with more practical things? Well, I can't think of anything more practical than the return of Jesus Christ. I can't really think of anything more practical than the coming kingdom of God. And John writes, can I remind you, in Revelation 1, verse 3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and keep what is written, for the time is near. So let's look at Revelation 11, verses 15 through 19. First of all, the overall context, as I remind you, there during the tribulation, the judgment of God is poured out on the earth. And the judgment is contained in seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls. The seven trumpets are contained in the seventh seal, and the seven bowls are contained in the seventh trumpet, and it is the seventh trumpet that we think of this morning. When that seventh trumpet blows, it's the culmination of God's judgment on the earth. All of the seven bowls of judgment are going to be poured out, as we're going to read in chapter 16. And the verses that we're reading this morning give a very helpful summary of the events at the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. The chapters between 11 and 16 don't advance the chronology of the sequence of the tribulation, but rather they explain some of the events and some of the characters of the tribulation. Now, this trumpet is the seventh trumpet. It is the last of the seven. The last trumpet. Have you heard that expression before? There's a last trumpet, which is different from the seventh trumpet. There's a last trumpet that will be sounded at the rapture of the church. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that when our Lord Jesus Christ comes for his saints to rapture us to heaven, the last trumpet will sound. Now, the seventh trumpet of Revelation 11 is not that last trumpet. The last trumpet of the rapture is a trumpet of grace, calling and gathering God's people to be forever with their Lord, as the dead will be raised first, and we who are alive will meet them in the air, will be caught up, and so we will ever be with the Lord. But this trumpet, the seventh trumpet, is a trumpet of judgment. Two distinct trumpets. Now let's think of the kingdom of God. Let me read verse 15 of Revelation 11. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, listen to this, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. What a spectacular announcement from heaven itself. When that seventh angel blows his trumpet, there will be loud voices in heaven declaring, verse 15, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. What a spectacular announcement. A few minutes ago, we stood and we read what's called the Lord's Prayer. What's in the Lord's Prayer? Well, there is this expression, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is God's will done in heaven? Absolutely. And now, the coming of the kingdom of God, just as God's will is done in heaven, so it will be done on earth. And now the kingdom of God is coming in its fullness, in its splendor, in its magnificent glory. Today, it may seem that God is not in charge of the world. Looking at our world today, we might come to the conclusion that the devil and not God is in control, that he is the ruler. But Scripture is full of the prophecies of a coming king and of an eternal kingdom. If you can find it, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9, verses that we read at Christmas, but go beyond the message of Christmas. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Sound familiar? And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now notice verse 7. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom he will establish it and on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. And then over a few books to the book of Daniel, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel has much to say on this coming kingdom. A few years ago, I preached through the book of Daniel. We have these CDs in the word room if you're interested. Daniel 2, verse 44. Some of you will remember Nebuchadnezzar's dream with the various kingdoms. Daniel 2, 44, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Yes, there's all these kingdoms of the world. Kingdoms rise and fall. Daniel describes some of them in Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Rome, and Greece, and all of these empires. But all of them, without exception, will fail, will come to an end. But there is coming, Daniel says. There's going to come a kingdom which will never, ever end. Chapter 7 of Daniel. Chapter 7, verse 14. In this magnificent a vision that Daniel has of the Son of Man coming in power, scripture that our Lord is going to quote in the Gospels. Daniel 7, verse 14. And to him, that's to the Son of Man, that's the Messiah, that's our Lord Jesus Christ, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This coming kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, is a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. The second last book of the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah. Last book is Malachi. Just before that, Zechariah. Some of you got Bibles for Christmas. We're putting them to good use. If you don't have a Bible, go to the Word Room, buy one, preferably the English Standard Version that we're using here at Calvary. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9. Wish we had time to go right through this wonderful chapter, but just one verse, Zechariah 14, verse 9. And the Lord, listen to this, isn't this wonderful? Think of the world today, all the chaos, all the evil. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one and his name one. Prophecies of a coming kingdom, a kingdom coming with might and power, a kingdom which will totally crush all evil and all rebellion. Prophesied in the Old Testament. And when our Lord Jesus Christ, at the beginning of his public ministry, is recorded in Mark chapter 1, as he begins his public ministry, what does he say? The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Therefore, repent and believe in the gospel. Oh, now comes into time and space our Lord Jesus Christ, the King. He announces that the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is at hand. Therefore, what are we to do? Repent. Repent of our sins. Get ready for the reign of this magnificent king. Repent and believe in the gospel. That is, with the coming of Jesus Christ, King Jesus, the kingdom of God is drawing near. Remember the word of the angel to Mary in Luke chapter 1 regarding her son, that he'll be given the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be, what? No end, no end. I greatly respect my queen, Queen Elizabeth II, has reigned, I think, for 63 years. That's a long time to be a monarch, isn't it? And she's done very well. She's been a good queen, I believe. But one day, her reign will come to an end. I think she's 91. But this king and this kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, will never, ever come to an end. And in the Gospels, as you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what do we see? We see something of the power and glory of the kingdom invading the power of darkness, of demons, of disease, and of death itself. Yet, as we read the Gospels, it is clear that at the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness of his power and the fullness of his glory, of this magnificent kingdom, is not generally openly dismayed. Many people, in fact, the majority of people, as they look at Jesus, do not realize that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He doesn't establish his earthly kingdom, much to the dismay of some of his followers. What does the nation of Israel come as he comes and presents himself to Israel as their king? What do? They reject him as king. They reject him as Messiah. John says he came to his own and his own people didn't receive him. He's rejected and despised, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 53. He's rejected, he's despised, he's crucified on a cross. Even his own disciples don't recognize that there's going to be a period of time between the first coming and the second coming. They read the Old Testament of this coming kingdom, and they expected that this kingdom was going to be set up there and then. But no. But Jesus spoke of the future, when he would come, Matthew 24, for example, when he would come on the clouds with power and glory, and prophesied that the return of King Jesus the Christ will be the most dramatic and the most visible event in all of human history, as described in Revelation 11. He is glorious. He is sovereign. He is, as they say in Revelation 11, verse 17, he is the Lord God Almighty. And these loud voices in heaven in Revelation 11, 15 are now saying that the King has come, and his coming is not a short coming. His coming is coming to reign forever and ever. Did you notice the tense of the verb? The loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become. The tense of that verb is such that this future event, the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, is seen as certainly occurring. This will happen. In fact, it is as good as done. John is writing almost 2,000 years ago, and he's saying that he hears these voices, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. I remember when Goody and I lived in Canada, we bought a piece of ground in Halifax, Nova Scotia. There's plenty of rock. So I remember the scripture, build your house on the rock, not on sand. So there was this huge amount of rock on the site. And of course, we were deciding the plans of the house. It's a very exciting time planning a house. And I remember being there with the builder and with my dear wife, who had very wonderful ideas. Of course, I agreed with them all about the design of the house. All I really asked for, which I didn't think was too much, I really wanted a nice study. Is that too much to ask for in a house that I'd be paying for? The house we'd come from, my study was down in the basement with a little window. And I thought, no, I don't want that. I want this study at the very front of the house, huge window, so there's plenty of air and plenty of room for all of my books, or at least some of them. I'll take some of them in the church, but I want most of my books around me in the study. And so we're there. And as we're meeting with the builder, who was very good, very experienced, the plans I have in my mind, study. Don't be, you know, learn to assert yourself, John, in these circumstances. I'm a real teddy bear in these circumstances, as you could imagine. And state your view. Remember, study. That's what I had in my mind. And so I said to the builder, now, I remember, I want my study. This is very important. He said, I hear you. It's okay. And we're talking. And I said, what about my study? He said, it's built. I thought, no, I'm looking at rock. It isn't built. And Goodney said, John, the study is built. Because I learned that the builder and my wife were able to see, in a way that was difficult for me, that the house was as good as built. In the builder's mind, he had done it many times before. My wife was able to visualize what this would look like, what the staircase would look like, certainly what the kitchen would look like. And when I mentioned again my study, the man said to me somewhat impatiently, listen, it's built, why don't you go to church and just leave the building to me? I said, you're absolutely right. I'm going to go to church and study a message. To them, it was as good as done. That's the point of this. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Let me ask you, as you sit here today, do you believe that? Do you really believe that the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ is going to come? In fact, in a sense, it has come, because God has promised it, and what God promises, he will do. And all of the forces of hell itself and of the demons cannot stop the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful to live? And And his kingdom is utterly going to demolish the kingdom of the world. What's the kingdom of the world? The kingdom of Satan. When Jesus comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he will set up a 1,000-year reign on earth described in Revelation 20. That is, the millennial kingdom will follow the second coming of Christ and will merge into the eternal state, because this kingdom will never, ever end. And he will destroy the armies of the Antichrist. Satan and the Antichrist are going to be thrown into the eternal lake of fire. And Christ will reign as Messiah, not only over Israel, but over the whole earth. Didn't we read from Zechariah 14, verse 9? And the Lord will be king over all the earth. Habakkuk says, referring to the millennial kingdom, and the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And Christ will reign supremely and magnificently as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the climax of history on the earth. The kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness, is now becoming the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. The kingdom of this world is an earthly kingdom. The millennial kingdom will be an earthly kingdom. And following Christ's return, there will be the millennial kingdom. We could call it an intermediate kingdom, when Christ will rule, when Christ will defeat all of his enemies, and then he will surrender that kingdom to his Father. You say, really, John? Yes, really. Listen to Paul in the chapter on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. Perhaps you've never thought of this. 1 Corinthians 15, 23, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he, our Savior, delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. That is, after destroying the kingdom of the world. For he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. So when we think of the kingdom of God, the future kingdom of God, there are two phases to it. There's the millennial kingdom, an earthly kingdom, 1,000-year reign of Christ, which will merge into the great eternal state, because this kingdom will not pass away. This kingdom will not be destroyed. This kingdom will continue for all of eternity. It is an everlasting kingdom. Notice what these loud voices say. And he shall reign. For how long? 63 years? 1,000 years? No. He shall reign forever and ever. And we think of this in the grace of God, that we who are followers of Jesus, amazing to think of, isn't it? That we are going to be with our Savior forever and ever. You want to be on the winning side? This is the winning side, that we are with Christ forever and ever. Will you stand? And will you read with me verse 15? And I want you to read it with loud voices, not shouting. Pastor Hathaway tells the choir to sing loudly but not to shout. So I don't want you shouting, but I want you reading, if you believe it, loudly, enthusiastically. Let's read verse 15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. Now, what's the reaction in heaven and earth? Well, there is worship in heaven, but there's rage on earth. And the 24 elders, verse 16, who sit on their thrones before God, fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. What's the reaction? There is worship in heaven. The 24 elders worship God. Now, who are the 24 elders? Well, we've heard of them before in Revelation 4. They represent, they're the church of Jesus Christ, raptured. Imagine we're in heaven. We realize what's going on. What a loud voice will be announcing as we worship God and know that the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ has now come. Can you imagine that worship? I don't know about you, I was moved with our worship this morning. As we sang these hymns, as I listened to our students, that our praise will ever be on his lips, that our salvation is in Christ alone. But think of this worship. Notice what they say. Thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was. If you're paying closely as we were singing the Revelation song that we sang who is and who was and who is to come. But there's no who is to come here. Remember what John says in Revelation 1 verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. But there is no mention of who is to come here. Why not? Because Christ has come. He's arrived. The kingdom has come. And these 24 elders worship God because of his great power. He is Almighty God. How powerful is God? Revelation 19 tells us that when our Savior comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's got a sharp sword in his mouth with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. The power of Almighty God will then be openly displayed, as it was not in his first coming, as it is not now presently. Everyone will know that he is the Almighty, all-powerful, great God who totally defeats his enemy and who sets up this kingdom which destroys all other kingdoms. You see, our Savior is not only the Creator, he is. He's not only the Redeemer, he is. He is the Almighty Conqueror who reigns forever and ever. Is that your picture of Jesus? Some meek and mild Jesus. Think of him as the powerful warrior king, destroying his enemies as he sets up this eternal kingdom. There's worship in heaven. What about on earth? Verse 18, the nations raged. Yes, the nations raged. Does that remind you of any psalm? Psalm 2, listen to it. While there's worship in heaven, there is rage on earth. Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. Can you imagine the kingdoms of this world setting up against this king? Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. This is now being fulfilled in Revelation 11. You shall break them, verse 9, with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. The judgment of God is coming. And all of the fury and anger by the nations against the Lord will not prevent his return as he comes to rule with a rod of iron. And we also see here in verse 18, rewards and judgments. You know, when Jesus Christ returns, his servants will be rewarded. Isn't that astonishing? It's astonishing that God in his grace forgives our sins. It's astonishing that God in his grace grants us eternal life. Not only does he do that, in his grace, he rewards faithful servants. Notice verse 18. And for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great. Those who have faithfully served King Jesus will be rewarded. Oh, no, no, this is not working your way into heaven. The message today isn't that you go out and do something in order to make sure that you're going to get into heaven. No, our salvation is all of grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not a result of works that anyone should boast. No, salvation is accomplished through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's done all of the work. We rest on his work. We receive Christ as our Savior. But now, those of us who have been saved by his grace are called to live a different life. The New Testament teaches that, to walk worthy of the gospel. And the Lord, in his grace, gives us opportunity to serve him. And now there is going to be a time of reward for the people of God, not to decide who gets into heaven or not, but rewards. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 about the quality of our service, it could be wood, hay, and stubble. It could impress someone. On the other hand, as far as God's concerned, it's totally worthless. It's like the man who built his house on the sand, a structure very impressive, built to impress his neighbors. The storm comes, and it is gone. On the other hand, there is the wise man who builds his house on the rock. And in the time of judgment, there is gold, silver, precious stones, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. In 2 Corinthians 5, he reminds us that we who follow Jesus will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for what we've done, whether good or evil. So I ask you this past week, as Jesus looks at your week, this past week, what does he see? Have you been faithful in your service? Do you think the Lord would say, well done, good and faithful servant? Oh, you say, I haven't done anything spectacular. No, this is not something spectacular. It is small and great, verse 18. This is for every one of us. Faithful in the responsibilities that God has given you. A faithful usher, a faithful Sunday school teacher, a faithful witness for Christ in the workplace. Faithfully discharging the responsibility that God has given you, so that we will reign with Christ, and in the millennial kingdom we'll have the privilege of some responsibility under the supreme reign of the King of Kings. But when Christ returns, not only will God's servants be rewarded, unbelievers will be judged. Notice the end of verse 18, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. Do you believe in eternal judgment? You know, there are churches that don't believe it. There are pastors who never preach it because it's not user-friendly. But the whole concept of the judgment of God, while people may ignore it or marginalize it or laugh about it, it is very, very biblical that God's judgment comes on evil. It's a recurring theme in Revelation. It's a recurring theme in the Bible that God is not mocked. What we sow, we reap. You know that, don't you? Do you really think that you can live as you like and there's no day of accounting? When Jesus returns, not only will his servants be rewarded, unbelievers will be judged. Jesus taught of the separation of the sheep and the goats. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 25. The sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left hand. There are those who will go into eternal life, and there are those, the goats, who will go into eternal life. Judgment. That is the teaching of Jesus, not of John Monroe, not of Calvary Church, of Christ himself in the Gospels and here again in the book of Revelation, an inspired word of God. You see, if our actions are a denial of the truth that we profess, these our heart attitude will be exposed. We've all taken exams, haven't we? And some of us have sat through a class at school or university or some other course, and we weren't particularly interested in it, and we didn't take many notes, and we thought we'd do all right, and then the exam came, and as we looked at it, to our utter dismay, we realized that we'd been found out because we can't answer the questions. The day of accountability comes. Here is the day of accountability. John is going to say in Revelation 20, those who were not written in the Lamb's book of life will be thrown into the lake of fire. What we're saying today, we're saying that the coming of the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ is our great hope. It fills the heart of the follower of Christ with great joy and expectation that we will be forever with the Lord. This week at Calvary Church, there have been tears. There's been devastation, pain, death, night. Life is hard, isn't it? We mourn loved ones. We have health problems. We have difficulties at work, difficulties in relationships, disappointments in ministry. Life is hard. We'll think of it tonight that all of us suffer. But here is a coming kingdom where there's going to be no night, no pain, no disease, no cancer, no separation, no death. And we shall reign forever with Christ. And in the grace of God, we have access into the throne room of God, verse 19. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy rain. The Ark of the Covenant in the temple was modeled after the Ark of the Covenant in heaven itself, the place of atonement, the place of mercy, the place of the offering of Christ on the cross as our sacrifice, where we can come to God through Christ for forgiveness, for strength, and for help. And heaven is open to all who come through Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Judgment is coming for those who don't believe, but here is the promise of eternal life for those who simply trust in Christ. Is your trust in Christ? Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see. He can't enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. You must receive Christ. And then you will enter the kingdom of God. Martin Luther said, and if thou be not in the kingdom of Christ, it is certain that thou belongest to the kingdom of Satan, which is this evil world. Only two kingdoms. Kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of this world. What kingdom are you in? There will be the time of separation between the sheep and the goats, between the saved and the unsaved, between those who are written in the Lamb's book of life and those who are not. This kingdom will never end. If you're a follower of Christ, submit to his rule. Why are you not surrendering your life to Christ? Why are you thinking that you can do it alone? Why are you getting despairing because things haven't worked out the way you thought? Don't you know that God is in control? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus said, seek first. Seek first what? The kingdom of God. And all these things will be added to you. This kingdom of God, this kingdom is the only one which will never be destroyed. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and we shall reign how long? Forever and ever. And all God's people said, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the promise of this magnificent kingdom. We can hardly take it in. We're so excited as we read and meditate on these scriptures, but think of the reality of the splendor and glory and might of the Lord God Almighty. When all evil shall be vanquished, when the devil will be defeated, and we will be with Christ. Help us, Father, meantime, to submit to the rule of King Jesus. how prone we are to do our own thing. Help us, we pray. And for those here who don't know Christ, may they call out to Christ, that they will call upon his name, turning from their sins, and so be saved. Help us, we do pray, to live for you in this world, to shine as lights. In Christ's name, amen.